Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all shining this morning. I heard about the floods. In Gambia, we were in the oven. And the moment we landed at Gatwick, we came into the freezer. We had a very good time. It was a very productive time, even though it was hectic. God is faithful. God has been faithful to us. We completed a house paying for, we went to see a house that has been completed, and we did some furnishing. And then during the last week, we had people, friends, past students, coming into the house, you know, to just greet us. And my wife and I felt that God wanted us to just encourage, you know, these ones. I'll be perhaps sharing just a few stories, but I'm mindful of time. So perhaps I should start with a story before I get into, as we get into the word, and see how we can link it together. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Father, we look at these words and we see nothing but encouragement. We thank you that these words give us the comfort that we need as we get confronted with the dangers, the crisis, the problems and the troubles that life presents us. We thank you that you indeed are our refuge and our fortress. Lord, may this truth sink deep into our souls. May we be conscious of this one truth, that the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God who came in human flesh and gave his life for all of us, that God is the God that is our refuge, and he's our fortress. He's the one that strengthens us. Some trust in chariots, others trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. May his name be praised. Father, we want to pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And the saints say, amen. Victoria, a second year political science student in the University of the Gambia, happens to be my first cousin, had an attack, spiritual attack. She became disillusioned and got knocked off her course for a couple of years. And then she said to me, Frank, when I was chatting with her, that I felt like I was going to die. I could sense evil all around me. I tried communicating to my mother and to my sister and to people, but I could not. When they tried communicating to me, it was as if I was hearing nothing but the voice of demons. This is a girl, 22 years of age, who has now resumed her second year political course, a born-again Christian, explaining to me her predicament. She said her mom and dad were so confused. They are nominal Christians. And they, through the help of some aunt, brought a witch doctor into their home. And he was doing all sorts of crazy incantations to cast out whatever devil they thought she had. But she knew that that wasn't going to be the solution. She felt evil all around her. But the good thing is that this girl pulled through. She's resumed her course. She's on fire for the Lord. But there is one thing she feared. She still fears that this attack might happen again. Juliet, an adopted sister of us, one who we've been responsible for, is now in her fifth year of her medical course. She has this to say. When she became older, at about the age of 20, she confronted her dad. She wanted answers. Her dad had taken money from her mom's business and had gone to another country and wasted the money, got married to two other women, forsook his children. And she felt that she's had harbored this thing in her heart for a long time. So she wanted an explanation, perhaps an apology from the dad. When she confronted the dad looked to her and said, "You know what? I'm going to pronounce a curse upon you. How dare you challenge me? I'm going to pronounce a curse. And before you can be redeemed from that curse, you'll have to provide some alcohol and, you know, some money and just some items." This girl, a born-again Christian, was afraid because she feared the tradition, and she has seen that curses has prevailed upon other people. What am I trying to say with these stories? People who are saved, who love the Lord, getting into a fear because of either the pronouncements or because of what the attack. And then perhaps the last story, Henry, someone I've known for 7 years, a Nigerian that came to Gambia, had tried coming to the West for greener pastures. He had friends over in the West who had invited him. He felt that his papers were correct. But sadly to say, he got rejected so many times. So he became fed up and decided that he was going to come to the West at all costs by the back door. So he paid about £500 to some folks, and they took them to some island for some 40 days. And then in this boat, they were overcrowded in this boat. And then they were heading for Spain. And he said, after 3 days, they noticed that they kept going around in circles because they kept seeing a particular place, you know, every now and then. And so they confronted the driver, and he said, "The truth of the matter is, I have lost my bearing. My compass is no longer functioning. Here these guys are stuck in the middle of the seas." And then Henry remembered that in a dream, before he had made the journey, God was telling him not to, but he disobeyed. And so he looked at everyone within that boat, exposed to the cold. They're scooping water from the boat into the sea. They're just at the mercy of the waves. He said to everyone, "Guys, you know what? I'm a Christian. There is a Jonah in this boat. Some of you may not understand. And there is no way we can make Spain." After that, the Cape Verdean vessel patrol came, got them arrested. And then this guy found himself, you know, deported. He came back to Gambia. But in that boat, he had vowed that if God would deliver him, he would serve God. I was chatting with him, and he was telling me about the great exploits as a pastor that he was doing in the villages in Gambia. I mean, this story also has a unifying theme. There is something about fear that grips us from time to time, either because of our own disobedience or perhaps because sometimes of uncontrollable circumstances that comes against us. When we are hit with uncontrollable, inevitable circumstances, it instills fear in every life. Any person that is born of a woman will come against this fear. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms 46 that God is our refuge and God is our strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Point number one, troubles for the Christian is inevitable. However we pray, however righteous and pious we become, we will get hit by trouble. It's either sometimes the economy, for some reason, will just go so bad that you find yourself heading towards bankruptcy. Or sometimes you just go for a routine test and you just get diagnosed with something else that is deadly. I mean, in this life, from time to time, we come against the unexpected circumstances. But the Bible tells us in Psalms 46 that God is our refuge. It is our hiding place. In Israel, because of the constant bombings, they have these bunkers that the Israelites will run into when there is danger looming over the city. God is our refuge and our fortress, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Henry had disobeyed God, he says, but the fact of the matter was that God was still present with him. Even though he was in the midst of nowhere, God was just waiting upon this guy to call on his name. And God delivered him. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. There is a particular king who offered a price to the artist who would paint the best picture of peace. Many artists tried. The king looked at them all, and he became attracted to two of them. Now, he was finding it difficult to choose the best out of the two. The first picture was a calm lake, had a calm lake. The lake was a perfect mirror for peaceful, towering mountains were all around it. Overhead was a blue sky with fluffy white clouds. All who saw this picture thought it was a perfect picture of peace. The other picture had mountains too, but these were rugged and bare. Above was an angry sky from which rain fell and in which lightning played. Down the side of the mountain tumbled a foaming waterfall. This did not look peaceful at all. But when the king looked closer, he saw that behind the waterfall, a tiny bush growing in the crack in the rock. In the bush, a mother bird had built her nest. There in the midst of the rush of angry waters, sat the mother bird on her nest in perfect peace. Which picture do you think won the prize? You see, peace is not the absence of conflict or turmoil or chaos. Peace comes when there is chaos all around you. The Bible says that God will give us the peace which passes all human understanding. It is a divine peace. You can only experience that peace when you're going to trouble. A present help in times of trouble. There are things about God, church, that you and I can never learn except and until we go through some trials, tribulations, and troubles. It was good to see that people, when they came to this house that was completed, they were all shocked and amazed. Most of them had heard about the testimony. You know, most of them have heard about the price, the sufferings. They've heard about the curses that people had pronounced on us, that we were never going to what? Make it in life. They've heard about the beatings and the floggings and the prisons and all of that stuff. And yet, when they saw what God had done, those people were just encouraged. They could just say, if God could do it for you guys, then God can do it for us. A couple came, and the lady said, and the guy, they're working on their marriage. Sorry, excuse me, they're not yet married. And let me say, working on their courtship. And they've been counseled. But for somehow, the girl is afraid to step out because her parents have not approved of this guy. This gentleman, they're both Christians, and this guy has done everything he thinks possible to plead with his family. But this girl is still saying, well, if my parents don't accept you, then there is nothing we can do. But when they hear our story, you could see, they said, we just felt encouraged. One thing I want to say is, when God takes you through the rugged tribulation, when God takes you through troubles and trials, when God takes you through tribulations, when God takes you through stuff, you know, there is something that you learn of Him. There's something in that refuge that you begin to understand that you never could get a hold of if you were just living a life that is absent from chaos and trouble. God is a refuge, a present help, a present help in times of trouble. Now, we go through the scripture. The psalmist says this. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surgings. Some believe that this was written at the time when the children of Israel were under attack. It was during the reign of Hezekiah when the Assyrians besieged the nation of Judah. They felt that this was written as a means of encouraging and inspiring confidence in the people of what? In the people of Israel. Though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surgings, we will not fear. What a statement, what a bold statement to say. What a bold statement to say that we will not fear. Now, if you look at the earth's natural landscape, the mountains say something. Firmly rooted in the ground, and with their heights and grandiosity, they speak of nothing but permanence and security. It seems like around the mountains, things change. Things spin off. Things come and go. Things die and are rebirth and die. There are lots of changes that happens. But the mountain just stays there. And the psalmist is saying, even though that mountain that is boasting of permanence falls into the sea, I will not fear. As unlikely that is, even though the mountains fall into the sea, I will not fear. Why? Because God is his refuge and God is his fortress. God is his refuge and God is his fortress. And then in verse 4, it changes. The dynamic changes. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at a break of day. The nation of the Gambia is 90% Muslim. The main characteristics of that nation is the River Gambia that flows along its length. It divides the country into two halves. It takes its source from the Futa Jalon Highland in Guinea and then empties itself into the Atlantic Ocean. The river, it has many significances. It's used as a means of transportation. It's used as a means of irrigation for the crops. It provides water for, of course, the Gambian people. And it also provides water for their cattle and cow, you know, and herds. The river also is an attractive site for tourists. And so every now and then, if you look at the river, you'll see cruises, ships cruising, and people having, you know, a good time. The river. Of course, in the river, we have our fresh fish. I'm telling you, that's something amiss. You can't compare those fish to what we have on the, to the frozen ones we have over here. You can have fresh, big lady fish. Oh, my. Boy, the river provides us with fish for local consumption and also for export. When the river is utilized to its maximum, that river can become a blessing to the people of Gambia. That river will bring joy and prosperity to its inhabitants. But the problem is, because of the nepotism, because of the corruption, because of the lack of knowledge, the lack of empathy, the lack of compassion, because of that, the wealth of the river is yet to be maximized to its what highest, you know, in its highest potential. The river that should become a blessing to the people, if care is not taken, is becoming a curse. People are struggling. You've just got to look at the depreciation, how fast the dollar is, our local currency, is depreciating. The stories of the many that we heard reflects the struggling economy of that country. 10 years ago, I bought a land in a place called Jambu. Now, please forgive me if it seems like I'm talking too much about Gambia. I don't think I've spoken enough of that country. But I'm just from Gambia, and I'm just in my Gambia, you know, mentality. But 10 years ago, I bought a land from someone. I got some of the papers, and 4 years ago, I put four corners. Now, if you know anything about the buying and the selling of land in Africa, when you get your land, apart from having your papers, you must try as much as you can to put a structure in the on the land, or fence the land, or at least get somebody to look after the land. Now, I had not done any of those things except for the four corners. 2 years ago, I went to Gambia, but I couldn't see the land because my passport was stolen. I didn't have time. So this time, I said, my wife said, well, we got to go and see the land. And I kept thinking twice, my God, is that land still there? So somehow, before we came, we gathered up courage and we went to the land. Lo and behold, the land was just there waiting, nicely cleared. And the thing is, I asked the guy that took us to the land, what is the need of this village? It's in a village. Now, Gambia is so small. So when people say that place is very far, just know maybe it's just 30 minutes away. That's what they'll call very far. You know, but Jambur is a village. And I remember some time someone telling me that health care to that village, I mean, is at its minimal. The best they could get from the government is to have two nurses coming to the village once every month to provide health care for the villagers. And what then they said was that when I asked them this time, they more or less repeated the same thing. And they said the neighboring village, about five other villages, do come on that Tuesday, you know, to also benefit from what? From the health care. When we got that land, one of the things my wife and I had been saying is, what can we do to bless the people of Jambur? And so when it came up with this healthcare stuff, I asked the guy to elaborate. And he said, in Jambur, the rainy seasons are coming. It is the mosquito seasons. The roads become very bad, so much so that to transport someone from the village to the town, which should take 20 minutes, not more than 20 minutes, or let me say 30 minutes, would take about 3 hours. And this guy, I have him on video, and he said to me his uncle died during one of what? Those journeys. Because why? They had to use donkey carts. You know, they'll put the sick person on that or the pregnant woman, and they will have to maneuver through the dusty roads and get into the muddy water and all of that stuff. And this guy was talking, and my heart was just bleeding as this guy spoke. And then I said to him, you know what? We've always had in our hearts to do something for this village. I'm going to the UK. I'm a pastor. I'm going to tell whoever I come around that, listen, this village needs help. And as I started reflecting on this, I started thinking about the river that is in Gambia. The river flows along the length And yet the economy is still struggling. You can attribute it to bad leadership. You can attribute it to whatever you want to attribute it to. But the fact remains that because God is absent, because you see, if God is actively present, then corruption will be reduced. Nepotism, tribalism, greed, and all of those stuff will be reduced. And then the people will be able to enjoy the wealth. Now, as I look at scripture, it talks about this, there's a river that makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High God dwells. And the significant thing about this river, the subject is not just the river itself, but it is the God. It is, as long as God dwells there, then that river will become a blessing. If God is actively present, then that river will make the city glad. That means people will be full of joy. People will eat out of the good of the land. Now, of course, when you go through scripture, the city of God, I mean, it's Jerusalem. In scriptures, the physical Jerusalem in the Middle East. But then as you go through scripture again, you see in Hebrews chapter 12, talks about the city of God. And it makes reference to the church. And then you go into Revelation chapter 22. It also says something about the city of God. Now, let's start with the church. As I reflect on this, I started thinking, but how can those people become a blessing? The church is where God is on this earth. God is on the inside of every one of us. We come together corporately and God is there. And I started thinking that if only we as a church, wherever God has sent us, the tributaries and the streams, we can get into those desert places. And what happens? God will make an oasis in the midst of desert. He begins to turn barrenness into fertility because of his church and because of his people. And as I thought about that village and other people, I just kept thinking, how great would it be for the church as we go on the ground to become a blessing to those people? How great would it be for people in the medical field to come together and say, hey, we're going to do a one-week trip to Gambia or wherever and just watch, bless the people with health care and just treat these people. How wonderful would it be for people to just get together some money and say, like we do for other places, and say, hey, we are blessing that country. They said to me, Frank, we don't have beds. If we get medicine, we don't need beds. If we get medicine, we will be satisfied before the beds. I looked at the structure that was being put up. And the guy said to me, this structure started 1979. Just one small structure like this that is being put up. It's taking almost 35 years and it's yet to be completed. And I kept thinking, oh my goodness, look at the fear of the rainy seasons. Look at how these guys, oh my goodness, look how blessed we are here. And just compare these guys. Just make a comparison and see how struggling those guys are. And I said, well, Father, you know what? I'm going to be a voice for those people. A voice for our people. There is a river that makes glad the city of God. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts, everything falls. This has a prophetic relevance. I don't want to get into prophetic, into messianic approach, into all of these things that may seem confusing. But let's go to the last one and see what it says in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. My goodness. I will be exalted amongst the nations. If everything appears to be spinning around you, spinning off its axis, if everything is crumbling and everything is decaying, one thing that remains constant, one thing that doesn't change is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is the God that says he will be exalted. When he brings judgment on the earth, those who reject him will still say that he is Lord. The Bible says a time will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that this God is Lord. But I thank God for those of us that know him. This is the God that speaks to us and say, be still and know that I am God. What a thing to say. You know, as human, our natural characteristic is to strive. You know, we have appointments to meet. We have to answer the telephone calls. We have responsibility to take care of. We have to take the kids for swimming. We have to prepare foods for our husbands. We have to go out and bring what they call fish money, you know, for our wives. We have all these things, life's problems, which isn't bad in itself. We have lots of things to do. And we become, you know, so we're always chasing after stuff. And there are times when you find yourself in trouble. And we still want to kind of like save ourselves. It's like somebody who's drowning. And rescue is coming. And that person who is drowning fights. And that's why if you're a rescuer, you have to be careful how you save a drowning person. Because that person would grasp at any, you know. But the more still you become in a drowning situation, the easier the rescue. Cease the strife. Be convinced that this God is a God that loves us. It's a God who cares for us. There are uncontrollable circumstances that we'll get hit by. There are insurmountable opposition that will come against us. But we must always remember one thing, that the God that we serve is faithful. A man who was a Christian, educated, very intelligent, made some investment in the, I think, 1800s. And then his investment got burnt because he invested in real estate. This man, prior to that, had lost his son. This man, with his wife and four daughters, decided to travel to a new destination. But because of some business, he couldn't go. So he sent his wife and his four kids. The last song, Daniel, do you have the words for me on the screen? He sent his wife and his four kids, four daughters, and somehow the vessel that his wife and his four daughters were in, I'm sure some of you know the story, sunk. His wife was saved. And this man, on the way to his wife, could write these words. Let's go back to the analogy I gave, that peace is not so much the absence of conflict, but even in the midst of chaos and troubles, God will give us a peace that passes all human understanding. Perhaps this guy knew something about the heavenly Jerusalem. I just read this. Revelation chapter 22. Reading from verse 1. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down to the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the lamp, light of a lamp, or the light of the sun. For the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever. Behold, in verse 12, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. The point I want to make is, come, for those of you who have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, I want to present to you an opportunity that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In the book of Genesis, after sin had come into the world, God drove Adam and Eve. And the Bible says one of the reasons was for them not to have access into the tree of life. The tree of life, if you want to become a partaker, if you want to live forever, if you want to have victory over death, if you want to have victory over all that comes against you, I want to beseech you by the mercies of God that you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All you've got to do is to say, dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Have mercy on me. I believe in you as my Lord and Savior. Just a simple prayer that this breath, that is genuine in itself, will bring you into the reality that we've just spoken about. As we rise to our feet, let's sing together this song.